Amen. Psalm 23. I noted the placement of this psalm is in between Psalm 22 and 24. I guess that wasn't a moment of genius, was it? Okay. But I think it's put here by the Holy Spirit as the compilers of the psalm sorted them out to rather enhance the beauty and wonder of this 23rd psalm. It's like a diamond placed in a beautiful setting. The setting doesn't take away from it, but it does enhance the diamond itself. And I believe that these two passages will enhance the reading and understanding of Psalm 23. For example, we look at Psalm 22 and see that it's a lament of an innocent sufferer. It's used in the gospel, portions of it are used in the gospel to depict Christ's suffering. The historical background of it is possibly, and I'm saying possibly, it seems reasonable to me, that it is from David's experience in his flight from Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And there's a guy named Shimei, strange name. And as David and his weeping families are fleeing Jerusalem with his palace guard on either side of his families, this guy Shimei is running along the side of the road, picking up stones and throwing them at David. And in the process, his commanders turned to him and tell us to go and we'll cut off this guy's head. And David says, no, the Lord has sent him. He has a message from the Lord. We will not touch him. That was a tough experience in David's life. And so I suggest maybe the lament that you read here, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? They had come out of a heart in David that was experiencing definite trouble, great grief and distress. Similarly, when you look at the New Testament and see how, for instance, Matthew's gospel four times picks up these phrases and uses them to focus on what's happening to Jesus on the cross. And in doing so, he's speaking, of course, in Matthew's gospel to predominantly a Jewish background people. He's doing it quite deliberately to say, here is a reflection in the Old Testament of what Jesus is going through on the cross as they mock him and as they abuse him. Psalm 24, on the other hand, is quite different. It begins with a note of triumph and exaltation concerning the Lord and concerning those who are fit to stand in his presence. Who shall stand before him? He asks that question. And then it finishes in verses 7 through 10 with a triumphal entry. Now, I'm maybe stretching things, and if you feel I am, you can smack me about after the service and say, that's not so, Jim. But as I look at this, I see Jesus in his triumphal ascension into the presence of God on that day, standing amongst the disciples as received up into glory, or going into Revelation as you see the triumphing of Christ, finally exalted and glorified and magnified in that glorious book of Revelation. And so it ends in triumphal. It was probably used antiphonally. And for instance, someone would say in the service in which this psalm would be used, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors or ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Then someone else would respond, who is this King of Glory? And again the reply comes, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Then another would say, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Another voice says, who is this King of glory? And the response comes, the Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory. That's the setting in which we find Psalm 23. Now, just to mention as we move into this, that many times in the Old Testament scriptures, the concept that God is the shepherd of His people is revealed. We won't take time to look at those or go into them, but the scriptures, we have Jesus picking up on that theme in the New Testament. John 10, which was read for us just a few moments ago, part of it, and hopefully we'll come back to this in a few moments. Are there any young people still here in the service? Ah, there's a good-looking young man sitting right over there between his mom and dad. Good, I'm going to need your help in a few minutes, okay? All right. If I forget, you just come running up here and shake my coattail, okay? All right. John 10, the Good Shepherd. We've seen that on the screen. We're coming back to that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he is described by that writer as the Great Shepherd. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he is as the returning King Jesus is returned as the returning as the Chief Shepherd. So the theme occurs in Scripture. But now in Psalm 23, let's get to Psalm 23. Three parts, some divided into two parts, I'm dividing it into three. You can divide it up any way you like, as long as you get the message of it. The nurturing, caring shepherd, verses 1 through 3. The protecting, guarding shepherd, verse 4. And the welcoming host and king, verses 5 and 6. Now, as we get into this, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Are you all? Wave your hands. I know you're all awake out there. Oh, there. Good, 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 good. You're awake. That's good. I want you to answer this question as we get to the end of the message. In your understanding, in your mind, in your heart, what is the most important one single word in Psalm 23? Now, I've got one picked. We'll see if you pick the one I got. But I want you to think about that. What is the most significant and important word in this psalm to you this morning? The nurturing, caring shepherd, verses 1 through 3. Who is he? Maybe we should say, who is the author of the psalm to begin with? Remember that David, who is called a man after God's own heart, had sinned grievously before the Lord in Bathsheba and the death of her husband. He was a very wicked man, and yet he is called a man after God's own heart. How is that? Well, it's seen in Psalm 51. You can go there at your leisure and find that David, as he is confronted with the reality of the sin and evil he has committed, immediately confesses to the Lord his weakness. He is a man after God's own heart. He comes in confession to his God. But who is the person described in this passage? Well, he is described as the Lord. Just happened to pick up a study by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians in your pastor's house last night when I had nothing else to do and was reading. And discovered Jones picks up on the fact that in Paul's epistles, he always starts out with focus on God. That's where he starts. He's the Lord's servant by the will of God the Father. He focuses on God, and the psalmist does the same thing here. He draws our focus immediately to this person who is called the Lord. Now, in the psalmist's mind and in the heart of the worshipers on that occasion, who is this person that they are calling the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist is saying to us here. He is the Lord. Turn with me for just a second to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read just a few verses from Isaiah chapter 40. And please follow as I read these. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Lord? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This is the Lord of Psalm 23. This is the one with whom David is expressing an intimate relationship. He knows this God. He knows who he is. He knows what he is able to do, that he is the almighty sovereign ruler of the universe. Discussing with a brother coming in today, or he was making fun or discussing, I'm not quite sure which it was, about the current, election race in the United States. Some of you are grinning. Donald Trump thinks he's God's man, and Hillary Clinton thinks she's God's man. Woman. I'm not sure. But the Lord's in control. The Lord's in charge. The Lord is sovereign and will accomplish his purposes. Who knows? I'm going to get in trouble with this next statement. Maybe America deserves Donald Trump. I don't know. But God knows what he's doing. All right. He is the Lord. And he leads us into the green meadows and beside the peaceful streams. What a great, gracious shepherd this shepherd is. Leading his sheep into green pastures and beside quiet waters, or the Living New Testament translation is green meadows and peaceful streams. Gives you the feeling of a really comfortable, nice, quiet. It's kind of like the walk, young people, you're listening, the walk at Rockwood Acres from the main camp area back to the creek at the back where the swimming hole is. It's beautiful. You get this image in your mind of a beautiful place where you can rest, a place where you can be nourished and strengthened. He leads us into that place. But now in your mind, what does that mean? What are the green pastures? What are the still waters or the quiet streams that nourish the soul? Well, you're thinking about that just now. Maybe it might be one of those Cracker Jack sermons by Pastor Les Clements, right? And it might be a quiet word spoken in your ear when you're in difficulty by a friend who says to you something that comforts your spirit with a word from the Scripture. It might be a kind word, a good sermon, a daily devotional. Kathy was reading to me the daily devotional as we drove from the house over to the service this morning. I had to get her to stop so we could concentrate, two of us, on getting here at the right place at the right time. But those are good things for us. Holy Spirit enlarges our perception of his glory as we come into his word and we begin to understand who he was. Maybe we can get to a Bible conference. Perhaps we will find ourselves at a camp retreat, or maybe we will find ourselves in a special place where the word is being preached. These are the places where God takes us. I remember once, way, way back, when we first bought the property at Rockwood Acres over 40 years ago, I went to visit the neighbor who I'd met. I didn't know him yet very well, but I'd met him, an old farmer, and I went next door to his farmhouse to get, maybe borrow his tractor. I don't know why I was there, but I knocked on the door, and Ray came to the door, and he had funny marks on his forehead. Now, what on earth is going on here? He walked me into the kitchen, and there on the kitchen table lay his Bible. And I could tell what the marks were all about. He'd been reading the Bible. He'd been in the green pastures, and he'd been beside the still waters. The Lord was restoring his soul. But notice he says, for his name's sake. What does that mean? What's in a name? We've been singing the name Jesus in worship song. I never saw that song before. Getting all these S's together is a strength here. problem. Great worship song, focusing on Jesus. What's in a name? What does Jesus mean? What does Jesus say to you as you reflect on that name? A manger scene. A promise fulfilled. A life lived in holiness. They could find no real fault in him. They had to bribe witnesses to lie about him. He went to the cross, and even on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's in a name? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. What's in a name? Jesus. For his name's sake. I'm not sure about what I'm going to say next as an illustration, because I don't know you all. But we read recently, or saw on TV in Pakistan, what they called an honor killing. A brother strangled, or so they're saying on TV, strangled his sister because of the way she was living. Honor killing. The family's name was very important, is very important, apparently, in that culture. And it's so important that they will commit murder to protect the honor of that name. So a name is important, but this name is important. For the name's sake, so that his honor may be maintained, so that his name may be exalted, so that people may know that he is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one who leads me into the green pastures and beside the still waters. I skipped over, I shall not want. I should go back there, but I won't. You can go back there. But that want is not all the things I want, but all the things that I need as he understands my needs. He guides me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, restoring my soul, guiding me into straight paths, into the right paths. And he does this again as we look at the green meadows and the still waters by the same tokens of love, by his word, again by the scriptures opened and read and studied and examined, by the scriptures applied to the life. He leads me into right paths, into the straight path, for his name's sake. But he's also, as you look at this passage, he is the protecting, guarding shepherd. He has a rod and a staff. Now, from my reading, I understand the rod would be used as a cudgel, like a shillelagh, I suppose, to ward off the bandits that might come along, or to ward off the wild animals, as David experienced, the bears and the lions that attacked the sheep, and he dealt with them. He's got a cudgel in one hand, and he's got a staff in the other hand that is an instrument in grace to guide, to direct, to pull back, to correct the sheep as the shepherd is leading them. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But it is into the valley of, the NIV says, the shadow of death. What's really being described is a very dark moment in life. A very difficult place in life where the shadow as it would be true in Palestine, the shadow in those gullies. The shepherds got the sheep, and there's a gully there. The sun is shining. The shadow is deep. He can't see what's in that shadow. As he leads the sheep through a very difficult period in their experience and life, he promises to be with them. What are those dark moments in our lives? What are the things that touch us that, wow, why me, Lord? Why now, Lord? Why this, Lord? Our daughter was getting on an airplane yesterday afternoon at 9 o'clock in the evening. I got an email from her. I'm sitting here waiting to go to England on an airplane, and I've left my Visa card on the table at home. Not a big dark moment, but I tell you, she said, I'm nearly in tears. Those are little dark moments, but there are some serious and severe dark moments that touch our lives. The doctor comes into the room and says to you, I'm sorry to tell you, my friend, but the biopsy tells us that you've got cancer, and it's advanced, stage 4, and you are terminal. We can't do anything for you. We can make you as comfortable as possible. There are treatments if you want to take them, but this situation is... Anybody here been in that? Don't put your hand up, it's okay. That's a very dark moment. One of our dear ladies in Madoc Baptist Church some years ago was told she had cancer. She's in treatment and the cancer was in remission. And for many years she has lived and served the Lord and been faithful in ministry in the church and in the community until about maybe 6 months ago? Yeah, about 6 months ago, the cancer returned. This time the doctors are saying it's terminal. Lorraine didn't go into a deep funk. Not an old woman, she was in her late 60s. She said to the doctor, thank you, and she said to her family, I'm not going to take any treatment, I'm ready to go home. She was ready to go home. She said to the congregation, don't pray for my healing. God can heal and God does heal, and I believe that, but don't pray for my healing. I want to see Jesus. I'm ready to go home. There was a dark moment in her life, and her life was coming to an end. It ended this week, and Pastor has her funeral on 3 o'clock this afternoon, actually, in Madoc. About a month ago, something happened to Lorraine. We don't know what. A small procedure was done to help her deal with pain. And all of a sudden, she hadn't been in service for months. All of a sudden, she felt better and she felt good and she came to church. Can you imagine the excitement of that little congregation down here in Madoc? We were clapping and cheering and rejoicing that she was amongst us. God sent her amongst us to say goodbye. And she went off to spend her final days with a son in Dunville, with her husband, Jack, and the Lord has called her home. We do not need to fear the dark days. We do not need to tremble and be overwhelmed with those events that touch our lives, because we have a shepherd who is leading us, a shepherd who is guiding us, a shepherd who has the power and capacity to carry us through that dark moment. Back in December, Kathy had a small accident. She fell on the porch of our friend John Riesinger down in Canandaigua, New York. You know, it's 5 hours drive. She gets out of the car, falls on a porch, and going down to wish John a happy birthday, a Merry Christmas, and there she lies on the deck, and poor old John, he's standing at the window looking out through the door at her, and he's obviously in anguish because Kathy's down, and she's looking at him from Lynn on the deck on a December morning and looking up into his face and saying, "John, Merry Christmas. It's for my good and his glory," which was something John says all the time, for my good and for his glory. That's how the shepherd helps us when we struggle with those dark places. He is a protecting, guiding, caring, keeping shepherd. But not all of life is a dark valley. I have to say that because otherwise we might be a little depressed this morning. But when they come, and they will come, he's there. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who, as we read in John chapter 10, lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord who calls his sheep into his family by name. The Lord who enables his sheep to deal with the true issues of life. With his rod and his staff, he protects us. He has the tools to help us. Now, John 10, if you just take a minute and bear with me, I'm getting old and I forget things and like deal with them as they come up. John chapter 10, don't lose your notes. John chapter 10, which was read earlier, verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, that young man over there that's been waiting on me to pick on him, would you mind coming and help me for just a minute? I tried this in Malawi, and it didn't work. Your name is?
Jacob.
Jacob?
Yeah.
Nice to meet you, Jacob. How old are you?
11.
And what grade are you in?
I'm going into grade 6.
Are you strong? Let's see a muscle. Are you strong? Yeah. Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. You think it's all right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to close my fist. I'm going to use my left hand because it's my weaker hand, okay? And I'm going to close my fist, and what I would like you to do is see if you can open my hand. You can use both hands to do it. All right? Go ahead. Oh, come on, come on. You're not trying. Oh, you're not trying. Oh, harder. Do it harder. Are you trying your hardest? Yeah. He is. He's sweating. Look at that. Oh, okay. That's good. Thank you, sir, for coming and helping me. Now we'll make the point. If you're in Jesus' hand, right, who's going to pry it open? If you're in God the Father's hand, who's going to pry it open? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He holds me in his hand, and I am secure, and I am safe. Well, let's conclude with the welcoming host. Preacher last Sunday in Madoc, pastor wasn't preaching, but Byron Wheaton, I don't know whether you know the name, was our guest preacher last Sunday, and he made reference to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and you know there was a lot of blood shed, and you read some of those passages where there were thousands and thousands and thousands of animals butchered on a given occasion at a celebration or for the celebration of the dedication of the temple and so on. He pointed out that with all of that, there was always a feast. There was always a grand, joyful, rejoicing time following those times of worship as the people of God praised God and then enjoyed all that meat that had been butchered. They had a week of If we get one afternoon or one evening of a good feast, we think we're doing well. They had weeks of feasting, eating, and rejoicing in the Lord. Well, when you come to this last section, that's the kind of thing you're looking at. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I had an illustration for that, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, well. I'm not sure who the enemies are that David's referring to here. I was holding Mephibosheth to the end. How many know the story of Mephibosheth? Hey, good. A few of you know the story of Mephibosheth. I sent the outline, or the things that the pastor asked me for promotion here today, I sent them to him, but I didn't tell him some of the answers, and I get in a letter, well, okay, I got all that stuff, but where does Mephibosheth fit in? Well, we'll get there. Okay, you're still thinking about Mephibosheth. Where does anybody else have the problem the pastor had? Yeah, where does Mephibosheth fit in? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a time of exalted rejoicing. The individual, David, is brought into a place where the table has been prepared. Ever been to Buckingham Palace and sat at the Queen's table? You see it on TV. You see it, you know, that huge hall and then that long table and all of the stuff that's set out on that table, and it's all in exactly the right place, measured to the centimeter. And everything is absolutely perfect so that when she brings in her guests, everything is perfect. Well, that's what's in view here. Everything is perfectly prepared. And the feast is ordered on. And the honored guest is brought in, and he sat down at that table, and he's anointed with oil. Some of you may have a problem with that anointing with oil. We don't do that much in Baptist circles, I guess. And I don't think it was canola oil for cooking on a stove that they were anointed with. It's a perfumed oil, and I suspect that when that perfumed oil was put on the head, the temperature, the heat of the head would cause that oil to kind of give off a fragrant aroma. It was a moment of honor, a moment of specially blessing and benefiting the guest who's sitting at the table. And the guest sits down at the table. The table spread before him. And then, take a look at yourself. Are you a believer here today? Are you trusting Jesus as your Savior? Is he your Lord and Master? Yes, I get a nod over here from one of you saying, agreeing with me here. That's good. Brother, you're that guest. That feast is laid on for you. And it's the Savior himself. The Lord is my shepherd. That Lord honors poor sinners like you and me with his blessing and entering into his house to dwell forever. Now, I think Earl's figured out what I'm saying about Mephibosheth. Have you got it figured out, Earl? No, not sure. Okay. Mephibosheth, as you look at him in 2 Samuel, what did I say, 15? In that passage, David has asked, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? And finally, the message comes to him, yes, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's crippled in both his feet. Now, if you think about that story, you remember how that came about. David invites him. What do you think Mephibosheth is thinking as he comes into the king's presence? My head will roll today. I've escaped, and I'm going to be dealt with today. David says, don't be afraid. Remember Jesus doing that time and time again? Don't be afraid. David says, don't be afraid. I want to honor you. come and put your crippled feet under my table. And Mephibosheth put his feet under his king's table for the rest of his life. You're going to put your feet under the king's table for eternity. Wow. Me, a poor, broken, sinning human being, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died in my place on that cross on Calvary and went into that grave to rise again. Me, who was part of that chorus mocking him, part of that chorus denying him, me, a sinner, I'm going to put my crippled feet. I'm going to sit next to Lorraine Martin and my brother Les, who are already sitting at the king's table. Dear brothers and sisters, if you're believing in Jesus today, you're invited to put your feet under the king's table. And one day, you'll pass through the valley of the shadow of death. One day, you'll find yourself in the presence of King Jesus. Now, on that note, fire at me. What word in this 23rd Psalm means the most to you? Sorry? Who said it? Oh, there. Oh, don't be a shy. Speak up. Yes, yes. My. All right. Anybody else? Anybody got another word that really jumped out at them? Sorry? His mercy. His mercy? Yes. There are a whole lot of words here that could jump out. I asked Pastor Les, how are these folk at interaction? And you're sitting there like dummies. Don't tell him I said that, he'll kill me. Okay, thank you, brothers and sisters. Let's go back to our first one here, because that's my word. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. That's what's important in this verse, passage of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Are you trusting him today? Is he your shepherd? Do you love him? Do you desire with all your being to serve him? Is it personal with you? You see, this is David's personal testimony. This is his inside, looking at his inside heart, you know, his relationship with God. He knew who God was. He knew who God is. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the good shepherd, is the great shepherd, is the chief shepherd your shepherd? That's the question that needs to be answered by each heart in this room today. And my special thanks to Jacob for being so brave as to come up and help me this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We've bumbled and stumbled our way through it. We've tripped over a couple of rocks on the path down through the green pastures, but our Father, we thank you that you have again allowed us the privilege and the joy of going down into a familiar place to find encouragement and comfort and strength for the daily life that sometimes crowds in upon us. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the testimony of David, who, though he had sinned grievously, found acceptance with you through his confession and trust in you and casting himself upon your love and compassion. We thank you, Father, that we find that same blessing and benefit as we cast ourselves upon the wonder of the work of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Thank you for this place. Thank you for this people. Our Father, thank you for their pastor. Thank you for the deacons that give leadership to the church. Thank you, our Father, for all those who are engaged in ministry in this place. We're so grateful, our Father, that you are using your children in such a good way in this congregation. We pray that you'll continue to strengthen their hand and bless their efforts and bring many into your kingdom who will say with us, "The Lord is my shepherd," in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.